Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, Children's Ministry team. Give it up for the Children's Ministry team. Thank you, worship team. I want to, at this time, release the youth that are in the house with Marquise and Lorraine. If you're a teenager and you want to go to the youth Bible study, you're invited to go and learn. If you're staying in the sanctuary today, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. How's everybody doing this afternoon? I was, thank you. Thank you guys for your prayers. Did some of y'all follow along on Facebook? I tried to take y'all along with me. I tried to do that. I almost got hit by a couple cars out there, but it's all good. Yes. Mopeds. I'm bringing back some mopeds. But it was an awesome time. I flew out on Friday at about 8 p.m. and didn't get here until Saturday about 2 p.m. So I flew all night long to Japan and then to Dallas and then to LAX. And this is my fourth sermon today, so keep me in your prayers. There's no place I'd rather be on Sunday than Chapel of Change because the Spirit of the Lord is in the house. Ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. They were trying to clown me over there, the team, because can I confess a sin to you? I don't know if this is too much of a sin, okay? So don't misunderstand me here. But I did not go to church last Sunday. And, yeah, I'm sorry. But I was missing y'all, and the team was trying to clown me because they don't realize when God delivers you from hell and high water, you need to gather with the saints. This is my life support, amen? This is my Holy Ghost feel when I get together with the men and women of God. And just some people across the nation, they just go to church once a week. I can't live off that. And so they were trying to clown me. They said, well, let Brian, he'll put us in a circle and give us a sermon. I almost did. I want to introduce you to a guy, a new friend that I met in Vietnam. And I'm going to tell a story, not now, but in the sermon. But I want to introduce you to a guy. I want to put his name, his face up on the board. He was our tour guide. His name is Han. And Han is about 25 years old. He graduated from college. He shares a one-bedroom room with four of his friends because, you know, they share the cost. And I think the cost of his apartment is like $150 a month. And so they break it up into four ways. And he's at a place in his life. He's not a Christian. But he's a good guy. He got a good personality. He was very friendly. And so I bring him to you today so that you could pray for him throughout the week. So that, you know, throughout the week when you pray, I want you to remember Han. He doesn't know I'm doing this, but, you know, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe Chapel of Change can change the world from right here through the power of prayer. Anybody believe that? So pray for Han as you go throughout the week. Luke chapter 24, before I get into this, I want to remind you that this Friday is going to be our Good Friday all-church communion service here at Paramount at 7:30 p.m. We actually have two. One is at 6 p.m. at Long Beach and then here at 7:30. Good Friday is the night where billions of Christians will come together and commemorate the cross of Jesus Christ. How many know that you cannot appreciate the resurrection until you appreciate the cross? You see, you cannot appreciate good days until you've been through a couple bad days. You won't appreciate that, the pho, they call it pho. The noodles in Vietnam, they call it pho? Pho, they call it pho, right? You don't appreciate the pho until you ate some top ramens. Hello, somebody. When I ate that pho, I was like, wow, the whole world was opened up to me. I never knew noodles tasted like this. And so we're going to come together as billions of other Christians do and focus on the cross this Friday night. I want to encourage you to come. It's all church communion. We're going to do communion. I'm going to lead in the communion. We're going to do it all together. And then, of course, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We are super pumped up about Easter Sunday. We're going to start the day off at 6 a.m., a sunrise service in the parking lot, in the open air. We're going to release the doves in honor of the resurrection. Last Easter Sunday, we had about 200 people join us. We believe in for at least 300 to 400 people this time. Bring the entire family because it is an experience. Listen, the one thing I learned about life is you could collect shoes, you could collect cars, but there's no better thing to collect experiences with your family. Life is made up of moments, amen? And if you give your family anything, make sure you give them a powerful moment. So I want to encourage you to start the day off there. And then, of course, we have 8:30 Long Beach. We have 9:45 Paramount, 11:15, and then 12:30 here. Since y'all come to 12:30, we're expecting this place to be packed up. We expect you to bring people. Listen, I hate to say this over and over again, but I got to remind y'all that you are part of a church where we experience the presence of the Lord and the Word of God on a day-to-day basis. There ain't too many churches like that. I met a lady. She came for the first time this morning, and she said that God spoke to her through the service. That's crazy. To have somebody say God spoke to you, that is a powerful moment, and that's the type of church you have. So you can be confident that when you invite people here, that they're going to be touched by the power of God. We're going to have jumpers. We're going to have a big egg hunt for the kids. We're going to have food. We're going to throw a Holy Ghost party. So invite somebody. And then lastly, I'm super duper excited about our Polynesian revival at 6 p.m. on Easter Sunday. We got recording artist Tanel who's going to come and share her gift with us. I've been studying in Vietnam the text, and I believe God gave me a word just for that service. I'm going to preach at all the services, but just for that service, I believe God gave me a special word that I'm excited to share. So that's 6 p.m. on Easter night, our Polynesian revival. In the last 6 months, we have noticed that God is moving in a special way in the Polynesian people through Chapel of Change. We've noticed this. And so the Polynesian revival is our way of saying, God, we want you to do more. God, we want you to touch more hearts. We want more people to be saved. We want more people to come back to Jesus. Anybody excited when they see people come back to Jesus? When they see people walk to the altar? That excites me. When people give up the world and say, here, I'm here to surrender to Christ. Man, I get excited. Don't get me hot, Bob, but don't get me hot. I'm tired, but I'm excited at the same time. We are studying the subject, resurrection ready. If you need a bulletin, you can raise your hand and the ushers will give you a bulletin. But resurrection ready, preparing for your comeback. Anybody believe that they need a comeback in an area in your life? Jesus' resurrection was the greatest comeback in history. Anybody believe that? Jesus was thought to be conquered by the cross. He was thought to be defeated on the cross, but on the third day, he rose from the grave with all power and authority in his hand, and he broke the back of death, hell, and Hades. He power-drived the devil. Did the camel clutch on the enemy through his resurrection. He murdered death through his resurrection. He sealed our salvation through his resurrection. We can live again because Jesus rose from the grave. We can keep our head up high even though all the hell we went through. We can walk with our head up high because he rose from the grave. Jesus rose from the grave to also demonstrate his comeback power to us. He rose from the grave to demonstrate his comeback power. How many know that Jesus is the comeback king? He's the comeback king. And the Bible, the Holy Bible, is our blueprint for a comeback. It's our blueprint. Someone say blueprint. All throughout the Holy Scriptures, you'll see men and women's lives who experience the miracle of a comeback because of the grace of God in their life. When I think of comeback, I think of Moses in the Old Testament. The brother fell out of anger. He fell and messed up. He murdered somebody, and he was sentenced to 40 years on the backside of the desert. But by the grace of God, he came back. He came back, and he delivered the children of Israel out of 300 years worth of slavery. He came back, and God did such a transformational work in his life that at the end of his days, he had the testimony of being the humblest person in the whole world. If Moses could come back off his anger, you could come back off that attitude you got. When I think of comeback, I think of King David. That brother fell out of lust. He fell from adultery. He fell from murder. But one thing about David is he knew how to repent. He knew how to get down on his knees and say, God, have mercy on me. And when he repented from his sin, God came into his life and gave him a comeback in so much that at the end of his days, he had a testimony of being a man after God's own heart. If David can come back after lust and adultery, you can come back off of that spirit that's trying to knock you down. When I think of comeback, I think of the lady at the well. Remember her? We preached about her for four weeks. The sister had five husbands and one Sancho. None of the sisters in the village liked this sister. I wonder why. Because she was pushing up on all the guys. Trying to use and abuse people. She was no joke. But she met the Savior at the well, and it turned her life upside down, gave her a comeback in so much that God used her to convert an entire village. If that sister can come back off of five jokers, I know you can come back off of that joker you're dealing with. When I think of comeback, the Bible is the blueprint for our comeback. The Bible is the blueprint for our comeback. I think of a sister in the Bible by the name of Mary Magdalene. You got to read about this sister. Mary Magdalene didn't have two demons, didn't have three demons. She had seven demons controlling her. She was a bad mama jamma. She had seven, imagine that, seven demons running her life. Some of y'all have half a demon and you're crazy. This sister had seven demons. Jesus came into her life in such a way that when all the disciples forsook Jesus when he went on the cross, guess who was the only one there? Mary Magdalene, the one who was delivered. That's her testimony. It says, the one who was delivered out of seven demons. We don't know too much about her, and they even try to smother up in history and try to call her a prostitute. But her testimony was, she's the one that was delivered from seven demons. All the disciples forsook Jesus. Mary Magdalene was right there, risking it all because Jesus had been so radically compassionate to her and messed around and used Mary Magdalene as the first evangelist of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know who the first evangelist of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Study your Bible. It is Mary Magdalene, the woman who was delivered out of seven demons. If she got delivered from seven, you can get delivered from your half of one. Maybe you need a comeback in your faith. Maybe you need a comeback in your joy. Maybe you need a comeback in your peace. Maybe you need a comeback in your attitude. I want to encourage you this afternoon. You came to the right place. You came to the right place. You could have been anywhere. You could have been sleeping in your bed, fighting the spirit of sleep. But you fought off the distractions to come into the house of the Lord, to open up your mouth and bow your heart and to praise the one who created you. And let me tell you something, you're on the verge of a comeback in your life. You're on the verge of a comeback. We're learning in Luke chapter 24 about two disciples. We're going to learn today and next Sunday. And they have an experience with Jesus that utterly turns them around. We know the name of the one of them. His name is Cleopas. We don't know the name of the second one. Some scholars believe it is his wife. So it's possibly a husband and wife team. We catch up to Cleo and his friend, and they are discouraged. They are disappointed. They're walking away from God. God didn't do what they expected him to do. So they decide to walk away. God didn't answer their prayer. So they decide to walk away. They went to Jerusalem looking for Jesus, but Jesus didn't do what they expected them to do. So they decide to hang their head down and throw a pity party and walk away because God doesn't do what they expect him to do. It's the third day after Jesus' death. It is the day of the resurrection. It is the day of the greatest comeback, the greatest victory in all of eternity. The day where Jesus breaks the back of death, hell, and the grave. And we find Jesus. He doesn't go to Jerusalem to throw a victory party, but he puts on hold the victory party. And he walks the wrong way with two discouraged disciples to bring them back to God. I love that about Jesus. He walks the wrong way. On the day of his victory, like if it would have been us, we would have went to Jerusalem and threw a party. He would have posted something on Facebook and said, look at me. But he doesn't do that. Jesus postpones his victory party and he hunts them down to give them a comeback. They're not even looking for Jesus anymore. They're fed up with Jesus because Jesus doesn't do what they expect him to do. Their head is down, their hope is broken, and they're walking the wrong way. Jesus hunts them down. He loves us so much that he'll walk the wrong way with us just to bring us back. He's the God that is with us, not just when we come to church, but he's the God that is with us when we're walking the wrong way. He's the God that is with us, not just when we're right and feeling good, but he's the God that is with us even when we're wrong. That's how shocking the grace of God is. Have you ever been blessed when you know you were wrong? Just cuss somebody out and all of a sudden a blessing falls on your lap and you're like, wow. I don't approve of that. I'm just telling you how shocking the grace of God is. He'll flip us out and do the reverse. Jesus, the one who spent his entire ministry telling people to follow him, follow me, follow me. The one that spent his entire ministry telling people to follow him, we now see him following them. Flips the script. Grace will hunt you down. Has God ever hunted you down so hard that even when you didn't want him to mess with you, he wouldn't leave you alone? Has God ever hunted you down so hard that even though you wanted him to leave you alone, he wouldn't? You tried to disable your conscience and you smoked that weed anyways? And God, for somehow, he reminds you of him at that moment? Maybe it's by a cross that is on the wall. Maybe it's by your friend who only talks about God when he's high. You ever had one of them friends? They only talk about the Bible in church when they get drunk because their mama talked to them about God and they ran away and now they want to throw that on you. It's called a buzzkill. But in reality, it is God hunting you down to bring you back to him. Somebody give God the praise. We're going to read the scripture this afternoon, and then I'm going to pull out some principles that will help stage your life for a comeback. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Someone say Emmaus. About 7 miles from Jerusalem, they're going the wrong way. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talk and discuss these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept. Someone say kept. They were kept from recognizing him. Notice they were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had hope, get that, we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day, someone say third day, since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. Verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning from Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once, notice that, at once, to Jerusalem. They were found there. They found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Preparing for your comeback. Two disciples, discouraged, broken, and they're walking the wrong way with their head down. They have an experience with Jesus that utterly, instantaneously turns them around. And they go back to Jerusalem where God is moving. How do you stage your life for that type of comeback? How do you get to the place where you say, "I had enough of going the wrong way and I want to go back to where God is moving"? How do you do that? I want to give you some principles today. Number one, just because you can't recognize Jesus' presence doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you cannot recognize Jesus' presence doesn't mean he's not there. Notice verse 15. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept. Notice that word. They were kept from recognizing him. It doesn't say that they just didn't recognize Jesus. It says that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. They were blocked from recognizing Jesus. They were stopped from recognizing Jesus. They were kept. I want you to catch that. They were kept from recognizing Jesus. Jesus was right there in front of them. Cleo, Jesus is right there, but something is keeping you from recognizing Jesus in your life. Power of God is right here in front of your face, but something is blocking you from recognizing what God is trying to do in your life. Is it possible, my brothers and sisters, to miss out on the power of Jesus' prayer or presence because something is blocking us from recognizing it? Is it possible to miss out on the joy of the Lord because something is blocking us from recognizing? Is it possible for us to miss the movement of God, although it's right in front of us, because something is blocking us from receiving it? Is it possible to miss out on our miracle that is right in front of us because something is blocking us from recognizing Jesus? Maybe we're allowing negativity to block us. Maybe we're allowing fear to block us. Maybe we're allowing doubt to block us. Maybe we're allowing what other people think about us to block us. I want you to think about that today. What's blocking you from recognizing Jesus' presence in your situation? What's blocking you from recognizing the power of Jesus inside of you? The enemy doesn't want you to recognize Jesus at school. The enemy doesn't want you to recognize Jesus at your work. The enemy doesn't want you to recognize Jesus in your situation. No matter how bad it is, he is trying to block you from recognizing Jesus, because the moment you recognize Jesus in your situation, you receive supernatural strength. You receive supernatural joy. When you recognize Jesus in your situation, you could take a licking but keep on ticking. Seeing Jesus changes everything. And the enemy wants you to block you from seeing Jesus with you and in you. For he is the one that said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What is blocking us from recognizing Jesus? Touch your neighbor and say, "Better recognize. Better recognize." Yeah, better recognize. There's power in recognize. Seeing Jesus changes everything. When you see Jesus inside of you, you'll approach any situation with your head up high. When you see Jesus inside of you, you tackle your dreams with strength and passion and determination. When you see Jesus working inside of you, ain't no devil in hell can stop you when you recognize that Jesus is all over you. The enemy doesn't want you to recognize that. Listen, as I shared with you, I'm grateful that our church flew me across the world to speak in Vietnam at the first international conference there. And I go into this room where the conference is, and I sit down, and it is filled with influential people. Inside the conference, I'm going to show you a picture on the wall. This is the picture of the presenters that spoke that day. In the conference were communist leaders, policymakers, scholars, dignitaries. It was filled with influential people. And you know, being in that type of environment is intimidating. I'm somewhere in that picture with a grin. Because I know I ain't supposed to be there. I don't even know how I ended up in that group. I'm supposed to be on the yard somewhere, like mugging, you know what I mean? Like, but yeah, put up against the wall with a top ramen noodle. I don't know where I got that. And you know, when you enter into intimidating environments, whether it's your school, your work, or your dreams, right? Your school, your work, or your dreams, or even your family, right? You can talk yourself out of the blessing of God. Not even the devil. I ain't even worried about the devil. You don't have to admit it, but there is a voice going on right now. You even talking to yourself about me right now. Don't say what you're saying, but you talking about me. And you can talk yourself out of your blessing. And next you know, I'm sitting next to a professor from Yale University, and on the left side is probably the most influential Christian lady in the world. She works with presidents and prime ministers, travels all throughout the world. I got a professor from Yale on one side, this influential lady on this side, and my voice is saying, "What are you doing here?" And fear tried to block me from recognizing the presence of God. Can I keep it real today? Fear and low self-esteem tried to block me from recognizing the presence of God. And so right then and there, I had to start reminding myself that Jesus is with me. Right then and there, I had to remind myself that Jesus has called me, that Jesus has anointed me, that Jesus has delivered me, that I had to remind myself to recognize that Jesus is not just with me, but he's inside of me. I may not have a degree, but I have an anointing, amen? I may not be able to call the president, but I could call Jesus, amen? I may not have a hotline, a bat phone, but I got a prayer life, amen, that will move heaven and earth. And I had to remind myself of that. And on top of that, I started singing our song that we sing. I know who I am. I know where I am. I know what I'm doing. And I'm singing that song. I know. And I start to go, I know who I am. And they think I'm crazy, but I got to say, it's a bullet. It's ammunition for me. Listen, we're lacing you up with these songs. This ain't no pretty little songs. These are bullets for your fight against the enemy. Don't just come up in here and sing songs. You better put a bullet in your chamber. We ain't here to play patty cake. We here to arm you for life. And I'm singing, I know who I am. I know what I am. Walking in favor. Dun, 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 dun. They must have thought I was crazy. And so the time for me to go up, I go up and I sit down and I begin to speak to all the dignitaries. And I know the moment when the Holy Spirit hits them, when they all begin to rubberneck and look at me at the same time. When they go like this, that means the Holy Spirit just captured their moment. And I shared with them about Chapel of Change, and I shared with them about how Jesus is using us in a significant way, and I shared with them about our mission, how God is using our story for his glory. And that night, the main communist leader took me out to dinner, us out to dinner. And listen, it's very intimidating. I even grew out my hair long to look older. The struggle is real. Yeah, the struggle is real. And I'm being nice, right? I'm saying, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir. And he comes to a point, he says, Brian, I want you to know that your story touched my heart. It touched my heart. And he tells me this. He says, Brian, no longer call me sir. Call me friend. Call me friend. And he said, call me friend. So I got a little loose right there. I started getting a loose. And so what I did was I taught him how to fist bump like we do it in the LBC. I said, this is Dr. Tan. Let me show you how Dr. Dre does it, right? And show the face bump. God bless Dr. Tan, a communist leader doing the fist bump in Vietnam. Tell me God ain't good. Tell me God ain't good. You know God is good. And it comes with recognizing Jesus inside of you and around you. My brothers and sisters, God has saved you and delivered you for a purpose. Don't be like Cleo, who did not recognize his blessing that is right in front of him. There's another thing I want to share. Don't miss what is because you're stuck in what was. Cleo and his friend is walking down the street, and they're talking. They're discouraged. And they're standing right in front of the resurrection, but they miss it. They're standing right in front of their breakthrough, but they miss it. They're standing right in front of their joy, but they miss it. They're standing right in front of their happiness, but they miss it. How did they miss their miracle? I think their words in verse 14 give us a hint. How many of you know your words tell what's in your heart? Jesus says, out of the abundance of your mouth, or out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So if I want to know what's really inside of you, I just got to listen to you, ear hustle a little bit. Look at what you post on Facebook all the time. And it will expose who you really are. So Jesus comes up on the side of them, and look at what they say in verse 14. They say, they were talking with each other about everything, get this now, that had happened. Had happened. Did you catch that? Watch that. Had happened. Had happened. Notice, they focused on the past. They focused on the past. They missed the great I am because their mind was stuck in the past. They missed what was happening because they were stuck in what happened. Y'all didn't catch that. They missed what was happening. You ever watch What's Happening, right? They missed what is happening because their mind was stuck in what happened. See, the one way the enemy comes into our life is through our mind, and there is a line that says what happened and what is happening. What happened and what is happening. And the way that the enemy can defeat you is to get you stuck in what happened. You'll never cross over to what's happening until you let go of what happened, Cleo. You will never step over into what is happening, even though it's in front of you, even though it's right in front of your face, even though you could smell it. You're going to live a defeated life. You're going to smell victory all your life. You're going to be so close to victory, right? And it's going to be damaging, but you'll never be able to cross over because you're stuck in what happened. They miss what's happening because they were stuck in what happened. They became a prisoner of their past. And the enemy was going to get them to sabotage their destiny because they were stuck in their history. And so God told me to tell you, let go of the past, Cleo. Let go of what he said, she said, what they did. You will never move forward always thinking of the past. Instead, on top of that, if you want to know that you're going in the wrong direction, just listen to the words that come out your mouth. If you're always talking about the past, you're going in the wrong direction, Cleo. That is an indication that you're going in the wrong direction. You're going away from what God wants to do when all you do is talk about the past. For the Bible says in Isaiah 43, God says this to Cleo this afternoon, and I know there's one or two in here today. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Someone say hit delete. Be alert. See, this is how the enemy creeps in when we're not alert. He says, be alert. Be present. Keep your head in the game. Keep your head in the game, Cleo. God is trying to do something major in your life, and you stuck in what he said and she said 6 years ago, and they went on with their life. They're having babies. They got a new home, and you here stuck. Cleo, don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? Number three, fix your focus. Fix your focus. Now, I need to paraphrase this so you can get it, but they're walking along talking to each other, and Jesus comes on the side of them and ear hustles. By the way, you know Jesus listens into your conversations, right? And Jesus hears them for a minute and then gets kind of fed up. And finally he says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? And they give this answer that I want to pull out, this fix your focus principle. They tell Jesus, they said, don't you know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? By the way, they're trying to tell Jesus about Jesus, and they don't even know that is Jesus. The enemy will have you twisted up. You're trying to tell Jesus about Jesus, and you don't know that that is Jesus. You twist it. They said, don't you know what happened to Jesus, a prophet that is with power, and he was crucified, and he hung on the cross, and we turned him over to die? And then he goes like this. He goes, on top of that, as if things got worse. On top of that, he says, this is the third day. He goes like this. On top of all that, he was crucified, he died, he was turned over to the rulers, and he goes like this. On top of that, it gets worse. He says, it gets worse. It's the third day. He goes, it's the third day, and it even gets worse. We have some sisters that went to the grave, and they didn't even see Jesus in the tomb. In fact, they saw a vision of angels who said that Jesus is alive. I don't understand it. They say he's not in the tomb, and then on top of that, some other believers went over there, and they cannot find Jesus. They're discouraged because they cannot find Jesus. They're discouraged over the third day. Here's the problem. They had the bad news and the good news of the story. But they nullified, hear me, this is what the word of the Lord, they nullified the power of the good news because they focused on the bad news. Let me put you up on game on how the enemy works. They were sad over the third day. They cried over not seeing Jesus in the tomb. You got to get this. This is our victory chant, that Jesus is not in the tomb. We celebrate that. They were crying over that. This is how the enemy twists you up. You could have the good news and the bad news and nullify the good news because all you do is focus on the bad news. You could have the victory and not experience the victory because all you do is focus on the bad news. You could have the presence of God, the power of God inside of you, and not experience it because all you do is focus on the negativity, Cleo. Hear me today. We live in a day, you need to get with this. We live in a day that you could have the best of days and the worst of days on the same day. And what you focus on will determine your faith, your joy, and your peace. You could have the best of seasons and the worst of seasons at the same time. This is why the enemy is going hard after your perspective, because your focus impacts your faith. Your focus impacts your joy. It impacts your peace. They were crying and discouraged over the third day. Cleo, that's how much the enemy got up in his brain. Hear me today. Many Christians give up not because of a lack of power or a lack of options, but because of a lack of focus. Many Christians, they throw in the towel. They don't go the distance. Not because they don't have the power. If you're a born-again Christian, the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible teaches that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave resides in you. They don't give up because of a lack of power. They give up because of a lack of focus. And the enemy gets them to focus on the wrong things. This is why the Bible talks so much about focus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. That's focus right there. In Isaiah, it says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on you. Hear me today. We live in a generation where you could have the best of day and the worst of day, but what you focus on will determine if you experience victory or not. Cleo had the bad news, and he had the good news, but he nullified the power of the good news because he focused on the bad news. Fix your focus. Here's the last thing I want to share with you. How do you stage a comeback in life? Don't bring God your plans. Don't bring God your plans. Why was Cleo discouraged? You know why he was discouraged? Verse 21 says it. It says, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Cleo came to Jesus with his own plan. Cleo came to Jesus with his own perspective on things. Cleo came to Jesus with his hand out. Cleo wasn't discouraged because God didn't do anything. Cleo was discouraged because God didn't do what he expected him to do. God did something. See, hear me today. Cleo, as all Israelites at that time, thought the Messiah was going to redeem the nation of Israel from the nation of Rome. That was their perspective on the Messiah. And so he came originally to Jerusalem looking for Jesus because he expected Jesus to deliver the nation of Israel from the nation of Rome. But that wasn't the plan of God. God's plan was bigger than that. And he tells Cleo, listen, your dream is too small. Your perspective is too narrow. I'm not just trying to deliver Israel. I'm trying to deliver the whole world. Listen, don't come to God with your plans. 9 times out of 10, you lowball God anyways. You lowball God. And let me remind you, Cleo, God is the one that put the heaven up in the sky. God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is the one that put the sun in the sky. God is the one that put the moon in the sky. God is the one that made the waves of the sea. They only go so far into the sand. It is because of God. You got up this morning, not because you're strong, not because you're smart, but because of God. You got money in your pocket, not because you're smart, but because of God. You're breathing. Your heart is bumping because of God. And hear me. God doesn't have to consult your blueprint before he works in your life. You lowball God anyways. You lowball God anyways. Listen, I've been serving the Lord for over 20 years, and I'm going to lace you up on some wisdom that will save you from lots of discouragement. A lot of our discouragement is brought on by ourselves. A lot of our discouragement is brought on by ourselves because we ask God to help us, and then we turn around and tell him how to do it. A lot of our discouragement is brought. If you just get this principle, it'll save you from a lot of headaches. It'll save you from walking away 5 times, right? Because a lot of our discouragement is brought on because we ask God to help us, but then we turn around and tell him how to do it. So here, as I close, is the final word. Don't come to God with your hands out. I'm afraid that we're raising a generation of Christians that is coming to Jesus with their hands out. I'm afraid that Cleo originally went to Jerusalem with his hands out. He had his own expectation of what he wanted Jesus to do. I'm afraid that we're raising a generation of Christians that is treating God like Burger King because they want him to do it their way. Don't come to God. If you're going to last, if you're going to endure the heartaches of life, if you're going to endure to the end, if you're going to receive your crown of glory at the end of days when God judges the quick and the dead, if you're going to receive your crown, don't come to God with your hand out. Come to God with your hands up. Come to God with your hands up. The hands up posture is a posture of surrender. It is a posture that says, God, not my will, but your will be done. It is a posture that's saying, Lord, I'm here to serve you. You're not here to serve me. God, I'm here to do for you. You're not here to do for me. God, I'm here to fulfill your dreams, not necessarily you fulfill my dreams. God, I'm changing the posture of my hands from being out, and I'm putting it up. I pray, my prayer is that Chapel of Change is a church that lives with our hands up. My prayer is that we are a church that wakes up every day with our hands up. That is the narrow way that Jesus talked about. That is the way of the followers of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If you come to God with your hands up, hear me today. The scripture says he is willing and able to do abundantly above all that you could ask or think. Come in with your hands out. Come in with your hands out limits God. It puts a measurement on God. When you say, God, do this, God, do that. God wants to do more than what you can think. Your little dream that you thought about could only go so far. God has a bigger dream. I never dreamed when I got sentenced to life in prison that I'll be flying back to Vietnam or to Vietnam and speaking to communists and scholars. I never dreamed of that. I just wanted to go home. God says, no, you lowballing me, kid. I got a bigger dream for you, but you got to come with your hands up. You got to come with your hands up. Let's bow our heads this afternoon. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is one of the most important parts of the worship service where we give time for prayerful reflection. While everybody remains seated with your head bowed and hearts bowed, let's reflect on how God spoke to us today. Just think about how God spoke to you. How is he trying to get you to respond, Cleo? What is he trying to do? Let's reflect upon the Word of God for a couple moments. Here today, and you believe that God, through this message, spoke specifically to you in your situation that is going on right now. If you believe that God spoke to you, I know this word is for everybody, but if you're one of the few that believe God spoke to you specifically through this word, I want to pray with you right where you're at. I want to ask you to stand up right where you're at. If you believe God spoke to you specifically through this word, stand up right where you're at. Deliver someone from their past. The enemy is trying to sabotage your destiny by keeping you chained to your history. Someone is trying to keep God in a box. Someone is allowing low self-esteem or maybe fear to block you from recognizing Jesus.
You have won it all for me. There's someone in here that God is saying that he is delivering you from your past, but you got to walk back to Jerusalem. You can't stay in Emmaus no more. You can't stay in Emmaus. You can't stay in Emmaus. You got to go back to Jerusalem. You got to go back to where God is moving. You got to go back to the vision that God gave you. You got to go back to the relationship you once had with God. You can't stay in Emmaus. There's nothing for you in Emmaus. That guy don't have nothing for you in Emmaus. That girl don't have nothing for you in Emmaus. That job don't have nothing for you in Emmaus. Your deliverance starts in Emmaus, but you got to go back to Jerusalem to experience the fullness of what God wants to do in your life. If I'm speaking to someone specifically with that word, I want you to lift up your hand. If that word is specifically for somebody, lift up your hand. Lift up your hands. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for all you who stood up. But those who that word, that prophetic word was specifically for you. Listen, you cannot stay in Emmaus. You got to go back to Jerusalem. God will touch you in Emmaus, but you cannot stay in Emmaus. Your deliverance is not going to produce anything if you stay in Emmaus. You're just going to get chained back up. Keep your hands up. If that is you, keep your hands up. This is an act of surrender. God doesn't want any more believers in him. He wants followers of him. Jesus is not looking for another believer in this generation. He is looking for followers in this generation. People that will live with their hands up. People that will sacrifice and surrender all they have to the Maker. Not looking for any more believers. If that word is for you, just put your hand up. We're going to pray with you right where you're at. And then we're going to seal this moment with worship. And when we seal this with worship, I want to encourage everybody. God is moving. He is speaking. I want to encourage everybody to worship together. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their transparency. I thank you for their boldness to stand up and say, Lord, I need help in this area. Lord, I pray that you give them strength to go back to Jerusalem. I pray that you strengthen them to fix their focus. I pray that you strengthen them to remove the blockage. Remove the blockage. I speak to fear in the name of Jesus. I rebuke the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. I rebuke the spirit of idolatry in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the spirit of idolatry in the name of Jesus. We rebuke the spirit of lust in the name of Jesus. Lord, we're putting our hands up. We're coming out with our hands up, Lord. Strengthen my brothers. Strengthen my sisters, Lord. Help them to follow after you. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord. Let's lift up our hands, everybody.
The victory, he reigns on high. See, our God is risen. He is alive. He's won the victory. He reigns on high.
Come on, we'll sing.